How do you follow that? I'm not really sure. I feel like I need some pom-poms or a whistle or something, but anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here, and I'm glad whether you're on campus or online or later in the week on demand, I'm just glad we get to be together. Becky and I got to take a couple weeks of break, and I really miss being here, but I really love being with you, but it was good to be back too. So, sometimes people ask us how we come up with series that we do or topics, and it's a good question. And really what we do is we regularly are doing a couple things. One is finding out what questions people are asking, situations that we go through either as a church or families and this kind of thing, and then see, what does the Bible say about this? What does it say about the topic? What does it say about the issue? And then looking for ways to put that together that would matter. And we also look at the different seasons we're in. You know, we go through several of these as a country, whether it's big holidays or, in this case, the fall. And when summer's ending and people are starting to think about a restart, the fall is a perfect time. So we're doing this series called Game Plan, and you're going to see that we kind of tied it in with football. Not every one of you are football fans. I'm talking about American football, not real football. But it's still something you're stuck with, whether you like it or not. I'm kind of stuck with it in an interesting way. Like, when you get married, you expect certain things, and then people change. It's not a bait and switch. I'm not going to say that, but it's just different. Like, when I married Becky, she knew there was a game called football, and she had watched maybe some of the Washington team with her dad, but she didn't really care much about it. And then something happened a few years ago, and she's an entirely different person. here's an example. So we watched part of the game Thursday night. It was the Chiefs and the Lions. And it was just, I have a day job, so I couldn't watch the rest of the game, so we recorded it. And the next morning, I'm upstairs doing what I'm doing, and Becky, she came up kind of sheepishly. She goes, "I just spilled coffee all over the bed." She was watching the last part of the game and something exciting happened and she did this. So it meant it was a new laundry day. Everything was soaking wet with coffee, and you just weren't like that when we first got married. But it is interesting. I mean, we get caught up in some things. And it's okay to tap into that when you're teaching. Jesus did it when he told parables. He picked things that people were used to, and we just did this movie series, and we used movies, and we took them in ways maybe they weren't intended, but we used them to illustrate some things that could help you understand, you and me both, some things that are true that we need to know. And the hook is the illustration. And it's not brand new. We're not trying to be cool or anything like that. It's just that's the way humans work. So I'm going to read you this passage. I'm going to explain the context, and I'm going to read it to you again, but it's kind of going along with us. This passage that's going to guide us in this three-week series is from 1 Corinthians. In this first part of it, it's really the passage that guided us when we started New Hope. It really encapsulates our mission, why we exist. He says, "Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." And then he goes on, Paul says this. He goes, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step." And he shifts from racing to boxing. He goes, "I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." So there's this thing about the mission, which is the what we should be involved in, but then he's talking about the how we're going to accomplish it. And it's odd because he goes from this how and he starts talking about sports. He doesn't mention football. American football probably didn't exist then yet. It was probably another year or two after that. But he picks an illustration that everybody in Corinth would have understood. In Corinth, they had a thing called the Isthmian Games. We're aware of the Olympics. The Olympics had started centuries before that. And then they started these games, and the Isthmian Games would be the year before the Olympics and the year after, so they did them every 2 years. And it was a huge, huge deal. Everybody in the area knew when those games were coming. It's funny, the Olympics, when you think of the Olympics, they actually started as a, it was kind of a worship to Zeus. The Isthmian Games were designed as worship for Poseidon. So is there actually, these were worship things that were going on. And they, like a lot of things, they got changed over into something a lot more secular. But these Isthmian Games that were going on in Corinth, 10 to 12 months before the event, everybody would have seen the athletes training. And actually, the Isthmian Games included athletics and also music. But they would be all aware of it. They would see all these people that were in the parks and streets and everywhere else exercising, getting ready. They knew these were amateur athletes that were working really hard to win the prize. And it attracted people from all over. It was a huge deal, and it was a feeder for the Olympics. And so, literally here, when the Isthmian Games were taking place, it was literally the only game in town. They didn't get on ESPN and watch sports around the world. This was it. Everybody was involved. It became, I mean, they had huge parties for it. There was all kind of hype about it. It was all looking forward to. Politicians would come out and do all the glad-handing. That we didn't invent that. That was happening then, too. And so for Paul, he's drawing on what everybody knew and recognized to get him to see how it illustrated something related to our faith. We're choosing football because the season's just started. 27 million people watch the game Thursday night. That's a lot of our population. And I'm not into the sports betting and stuff, but somewhere around between $7 and $8 billion are going to be donated to MGM and a few other. I'm sure some people win, but I'm sure Caesars and others win more. But that's going to happen. It's all around us. And so what we thought we would do, and especially here in D.C., you know, we've got, it looks like a brand new season for our Washington team. They have a sellout. This is the first time since 18 there's been a sellout. So it's a big deal. So, again, I'm not promoting a team or anything like that, although at home I'm for the Chiefs. but I do want us to use it as a backdrop, and I'm hoping that what will happen is, as you're thinking about it, you're going to see how Paul's illustration of athleticism and athletes and competition fits with us trying to do our mission. Let me read this passage to you one more time with that backdrop. He starts off, "Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and sharing its blessing." That, followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. And then he goes on to say, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." One part of this analogy that does break down is that whereas in athleticism, there's usually a winner. There's the one person that gets the prize. That's not the case for us. And I'll talk about the prize in a minute at the end. But we all compete. We're all, and our competition is not with each other. It's with every other worldview that's vying for people's attention. It's vying for people's affection. And he said, let's do everything we can. Let's go out to win to see as many people come to know Jesus as possible. And so using the metaphor, let's look at this. All followers of Jesus should see themselves as athletes and not spectators. You watch games today or anytime, it's pretty easy to tell the difference between the athletes and the fans. The fans are the ones that are sitting with a lap full of every kind of food you can think of and some you can't imagine. They got a Coke in one hand, a beer in another hand, and stains all over them from all the food they ate earlier. They're screaming, they're yelling, they're dancing. They're not playing. the action that matters is what's happening on the field. Jesus' church was never meant to be a place for spectators. There may be there's a watching world watching us as we operate and we live and all that, but there's no room for spectators, no role for them in Jesus' church. Too often what happens is we slide into this observation mode or maybe admiration, but often complaining and criticizing, just like you see fans do. How many times do you hear a fan criticizing a coach for a call they made or didn't make, as if somehow they know what's going on? Refs, I don't know what to do with them. They're always being critiqued. No, one of them wants you to know where their car is in the parking lot. We like yelling and screaming and criticizing and all that kind of stuff, but we've got no skin in the game, do we? If I've accepted Jesus, my place is on the field. My place is to be actively involved in what he's doing, following the leader and doing everything he asked me to do. That is what we are called to do. And like athletes, we need to see ourselves as disciplined and not dabblers. A couple words used in this. This word discipline that's used, it's an interesting word, and no one's going to like it when I tell you what it actually means. It's where we get the word agony from. Agonizo. Well, I don't like that. Idea of being disciplined, that's agony. I don't want to do that. But that's what you expect your sports stars to do, isn't it? You want them to be disciplined. You want them to control their drives, not being controlled by them. You want them to see food as fuel, not as a counselor or some kind of a comfort mechanism. You want them to rest and recover, but not spend all their time on the couch. You want them to exercise deliberately so that they will reduce the number of injuries so they can play a whole season. You want them to really channel their emotions carefully. How many times have you seen someone, a great athlete, but because they don't control their emotions, their team gets penalized 10 or 15 yards, and the game's on the line? When we let our drives win, everybody loses. That happens in sports. It happens with you and me, too. This idea of self-control, this idea of being disciplined, and there is pain to it. It's saying yes to a handful of things and no to a lot of other many good things, but I'm willing to because there's a bigger purpose for my life than just how I feel right in this moment. Self-control is just not easy, and I'm afraid it's a little bit rare. It's interesting. We just sang these last two songs we did in the set were about the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people say, well, I wish I was disciplined, but I'm not. I wish I had self-control, but I'm not. And I don't know. I don't really, that doesn't do much for me. And here's why. The moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ, we now have his Holy Spirit living in us. We now have a capacity for things that we didn't before. Here are the things, evidences of the Holy Spirit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And the last one, self-control. Agony. Well, he said joy. How's that? Let me tell you, self-control, the fruit of that, the long-term result of self-control is almost always really good. But it didn't start off that way. Becky and I were gone a couple weeks, and I'm pretty rigorous in working out and all that kind of stuff. Got a gym in the basement. But I didn't get to do my regular workout while we were gone. Got exercise and we did a bunch of stuff, but I got back and looked in that room, and I was not looking forward to what I was going to have to do, because I knew the day after my workout, I was going to hurt. I was literally in agony because I hadn't used those muscles in 2 weeks. I go back to it, and the next day I was like, oh, man, do I have to tie my shoes? What about those ones you just slide your foot in? I don't know what Howie Long wears. You know, it's not fun. It's uncomfortable, it's painful, and it lasts, in my case, about 4 days. But is it worth it? Answer is yes. Part of discipline is making sure our energy is focused in a God-honoring and right direction. Most of us understand that. And a lot of us do have discipline. The problem is we may not be disciplined and focused where we should be. We can have goals that we're disciplined for, but they distract us from the things God says are priorities. For instance, I know some people that are really disciplined in their work, and they're really good at what they do because they focus the best of their attention on their job. Excellence is good, and I know someone will say, well, I'm doing excellence for Jesus' sake. That's fine. What else are you doing for Jesus' sake that Jesus has assigned you to do? If your work is the number one thing that you're putting your attention to, it has become a god to you. It has become an idol. Work well, do your work well, but don't let it replace or don't let it become a priority in a way that it shouldn't be. Family. I know some people that are sold out for their family. Everything they do is wrapped around family and kids and all this kind of stuff. While there's some admirable traits about that, if that has become your top priority, you're missing it. And there's going to be a price paid for it. There are some kids that are growing up thinking that they are the center of the world because they have been. So I need to be disciplined, but I need to be disciplined in the right direction, in a direction that God says is important. If I'm disciplined in some areas but undisciplined in ones God says are valuable, then I'm off base and I can get in big trouble. And here's an example. Can you imagine, let's say you've got a fantasy team or whatever you do, and you've got a linebacker that is great. And that linebacker is a physical specimen beyond anybody else. They're 0% body fat. They're 6'5", 275 pounds, just nothing but muscle. But they never read the playbook. They're great. They get out online. But they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with the rest of the team. They're just out there preening. They're disciplined, but not in the right direction. It'd be stupid, wouldn't it? But I wonder how many of us slide into, how many people that claim to be followers of Jesus, they're disciplined in some things, but they haven't really focused on. So what are the plays that we should be involved in? Where should we be focusing our time and energy? What are the priorities that our owner has called us to have? And am I disciplined toward those? Am I disciplining my mind and my body? Am I using my talents? Am I using my money? All those kind of things, my influence, in the direction he wants me to? Or have I been disciplined, but it's in ways that have really fallen off the rails of my purpose? All followers of Jesus also should see themselves as actively being in training, not coasting, not retired, not holding out. We should never, ever be content with just knowing what to do or reflecting on what we have done. We need to be disciplined and active right now. One of the words Paul uses, he shifts the metaphor and he says, let me just read this. He says, I run with purpose in every step. He goes, I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. It's weird. This word training here literally means I give my body a black eye in pursuit of what I need to be about. Well, that sounds kind of mean of Paul. What it's meaning is I'm willing to do whatever it takes now to get the job done. Just like we would expect athletes and those that for teams that we support. Not being content with what I've done in the past, but right this moment, active and being busy. My small group, we met Wednesday morning, and one of the questions that was thrown out is, what's a quote you live by? What's a mantra or saying that really means something to you? We had several. One of them related to skinning a cat. I'm not a real cat fan, but I'm not sure that's the approach. We haven't figured out the skinning of the cat thing yet. But this is what one of our football coach said in the group. And I really, really do like this. He said, every day we get better or worse. You never stay the same. What did you do today? Every day you're getting better or worse. You never stay the same. What did you do today? There is no coasting as a follower of Christ. There's no resting on what I did in the past. Many start well and are enthusiastic and so grateful that God has rescued and saved us and can't wait to tell others about it and to grow and learn and all this kind of stuff. And then it kind of wanes. We get distracted. We get busy with some other things. And in our mind, we'll say something, I'll get back to that later once there's some other things going on. And maybe you've had a few people say, hey, you seem a little overboard with it. Why don't you tone it down? And you do. There's some danger there. Coasting is not for followers. We need to be active and busy today. There is no retirement from this mission. I've heard people say this many times. Well, I've done my part. I'm going to let others serve or others give. And, you know, I'm going to sit back now. I've done my deal. There is no mission retirement if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I need to all, at whatever age and stage I'm in, I need to be actively involved in this mission of helping everyone understand why Jesus came and what he offers and urging them by my example and my words, urging them to consider committing their life to follow him. We always have a role on the field. And then this other one is there's no hiding out, no holding out. Let me say that. I was watching that game Thursday night and something happened that I've not been able to get out of my mind. Kansas City has a phenomenal defensive player. And he was in the stands watching the game. Wasn't dressed out. Hadn't been in any practices or anything so far this year. He's got one more year left on his current contract, which only pays him $19 million a year. And what he said was, I deserve 30 plus. And I read some things, quotes from him, and he said, look, what I'm doing is just like at work when you're asking for a raise. I don't know what jobs you do that. I've never had one of those jobs. I don't know where, you know, I'm hired, but I'm not going to show up until you give me a better, not because what I'm getting is unfair, it's just I think I'm worth more. He said this, he says, I'm not really letting my team or the coaches down. He knows more about it than I do. I'm going to say as an observer, what I would say if he were talking, and I'd be careful because he's a whole lot bigger than me, I'd just say, nope, that doesn't make sense. He's paid several million dollars in fines already. But to think that it's not impacting the team, I don't get that. There's camaraderie. There's this esprit de corps that you build. And when someone's gone because they think they're worth more, even though they've got a contract that they agreed to, It does have an impact. And when you and I hold out because we think God owes us more, we deserve better, there is an impact on that. We're seeing that throughout our country right now. Well, there's some things I really need, and I'm going to get it myself. God's going to, once he does, then I'll really consider being more active. But until then, I got work to do. There's been a mindset that has happened in the church in affluent cultures that is, it is not God-honoring. And what it does is it limits what we're able to do, and it creates that kind of problem in morale that is so dangerous. And it's a type of arrogance that is not new. We do our Bible reading plan. If you've not been doing it, you can sure join in with us. And tomorrow night, we're discussing what we've been reading about Israel God's people. He had done all these things for him. He'd rescued him and done all this kind of stuff and provided for him. But they just weren't content. They thought they deserved more. And so they started, well, I'm not going to reject God, but I'm going to add a bunch of other things in it. And it created all kinds of problems. And so God's kingdom was divided to a northern and a southern kingdom. And then over and over again, the people just kept saying, oh, yeah, we like God, but we need more. We deserve more. We've got to have it. And it destroyed their relationship with him. And that kind of holding out mentality is really dangerous. And it's easy to fuel, and it's got to be resisted. We are athletes on the field, assigned this mission that is worth giving everything we have to it. And if you don't think you're being treated fairly, bring it up to the owner. And by the way, our owner, no one is better. No one loves us more. No one cares more about our success and our being able to fulfill what we've been called to do. No one is going to be better than that. And the moment I start complaining about how God's treated me, I need to be direct and I need to deal with that. Or it's going to fuel something that's going to take me not just out of the game, but it's going to derail me and everyone around me. So why do we do it? Well, there is a prize. When Paul was talking, he says, you know, these athletes that you're going to be seeing running around Corinth and all this, they're competing for a prize that's perishable. And it is kind of funny. Originally, the winners of different events would get a little crown thing made of celery leaves. I guess that's good. Then they replaced it with pine needles because they thought that would last longer. But it's still not going to last that long. You know, they got the wreath to show that they were the winners, and then there was also fame and adulation that went with it. But the truth is, it was going to be short-lived. Because, you know, you win the 100-yard dash, well, there's going to be someone else that wins it later, and now you've been supplanted. And he was saying, look, these athletes put everything they have in to win this prize. But you and I get to live our lives as athletes in God's kingdom for a prize that is absolutely worth it and one that will never, ever diminish. And I'm going to say there are two of them. The first one is seeing other people come to know Jesus Christ. After the service at 9 o'clock, we got to meet with someone that just recently had gone from being an atheist to accepting Jesus Christ and having his life truly transformed, and it is transforming. We get to be a part of that. You know, if you took out the seats and the carpet here, there are names of hundreds of people that we were hoping that the use of this facility would lead them to become followers of Jesus Christ, and many have. We get to be a part of that, and you may directly know what's happening with someone, or you may not, but you know, people that are working on the parking team have had an impact. They're helping create an atmosphere for people to hear a message that could change them or people around them. When you give financially to New Hope, you're supporting that process. When you're on different teams, when you're praying, when you're inviting, when you're including, we get to be a part of something that can literally change lives, and not just change lives, but change lives for generations. There's a prize to that. There is something valuable to that. There is nothing that compares to it. And there's another part of the prize too, and that's when our run is up here. There's going to be a heavenly homecoming offered to you and me. And if we live our lives the way God intended, what will happen is when this life's up, however that looks, we're going to be greeted by our Savior, and he's going to say, well done. I don't know if Jesus does thumbs up, but I guess he will. Well done. We can have that to look forward to too. I don't know of anything that compares to that. And that's what Paul is saying. That's why we live the way. We've got a mission, and we're going to put everything we have into accomplishing it. Because there is nothing greater, nothing better, and you and I were designed to fulfill that. We're going to be looking more next week at some aspects of this, what we've been called to. But I hope, as you watch football today, or at least hear about it, that you'll think about, you know what, I want to be I want to be on God's team, and I want to be active in that. I want to see what he can do in and through me as we work together. Let's pray. God, I don't know what you see when you look down on us. You know how we're wired. You know everything about us. You know some of us are really engaged in the things that matter to you. Some of us may think we are, and it may be that we've just lost focus. We've gotten off track into some other things. Some of us have been pretty comfortable just being spectators. We would rather watch and critique than suit up and play. You deserve more than that. You brought us into your family, you've put us on your team, and you've given us work to do, and work that is important and valuable and that no one else can do. Your church has been entrusted with the message that can change a life now and forever. Help us to realize that a watching world should see something in us that would show the value and the importance and give them a picture of what you can do to a life that is surrendered to you. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they would be intrigued enough to want to find out who you are and not be caught up in just church stuff, but to find out about the Jesus stuff. In Christ's name, amen.